Happy Pride.
Happy Pride.
Would you please stand as you are able and join with me in this call to worship? Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and aching, who long for the nourishment held in your hands.
Gather us in.
The done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company held in your hands.
Gather us in.
The proud and the pretentious, the sure and the superior, the never inferior, who long for the leveling held in your hands.
Gather us in.
The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys held in your hands.
Gather us in.
From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to greet, to be given a seat, to be joined to the vine, be offered new wine, become like the least, to be found at the feast.
Gather us in.
God, break into our lives again.
Welcome to Boston Pride 2019, everybody. Woo! And welcome to Old South Church, a longtime supporter and participant in Boston Pride, and the first Christian church in Boston to perform a same-sex marriage when it became legal in 2004. And we've got quite the lineup today. We are joined by the Boston Gay Men's Chorus. And by the Reverend Quinn Caldwell, who served here at Old South Church as associate minister from 2005 to 2011. A father, husband, homesteader, writer, and preacher, he currently lives in rural upstate New York with his husband and two sons and a lot of animals. His most recent book is a series of daily reflections for Advent and Christmas called All I Really Want, Readings for a Modern Christmas. We are so glad to have you with us, Quinn, this morning. We welcome you. Whoever you are, whomever you love, whatever your body is like, we welcome you. And we celebrate you, your body, your love. Whether you're a little nervous about being in church this morning, or rock solid in the conviction that God loves your flag-waving, glitter-covered, hot mess of a self, we welcome you and we celebrate you. Pride is about finding more and more love for all that you are and for joining as community. Trans, bi, ace, poly, ally, questioning, intersex, queer, the alphabet cannot contain us. The asterisk cannot contain us. It cannot contain or express that we are the beauty of humanity and the power of love made real. I'd invite you now to sit and please enjoy this scripture lesson of Joshua chapter 6, read by Ryan Park.
Good morning. Good morning. On this glorious Pride Saturday, I shall read the book of Joshua, chapter 6, beginning at the 12th verse. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumps continually. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only that day that they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all that it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in the house shall live, because she sent the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight into the city and captured it. May God bless us with understanding on this glorious Pride Saturday.
Good morning. Good morning. I bring you greetings, grace, peace, and pride from the wilds of upstate New York. It is so good to be here. Two great anniversaries in conjunction today, if I'm not mistaken, 350 years of the venerable Old South Church in Boston, 50 years since Pride. Can you imagine Old South Church in Boston 50 years ago, when it had its hair parted in the middle, straightened all the way down to its waist with mayonnaise combed through it, when it wore those big collars and all the prints on its shirts? Can you imagine Old South 50 years ago? I can't, I wasn't born yet. But it is good to be here in this place, of all places, on this day. I am honored. I am grateful. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for me? Holy One, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be be acceptable in your sight. We long for this because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They were so mad. They were so mad and so confused. They did not understand why the world was this way. They did not get why their parents were making them do this. They were so mad at all the hypocrisy they could see swirling around them, and they felt this truth in them that kept burning and burning. So they left the towns and the villages, and they went to the big city. And there they found room for themselves, room for what they had to say, room for what they needed to do. And the boys, they got ladies' clothes. Who knows where they got them from? Maybe they stole them from their mothers or from their sisters. Maybe they went to a shop and pretended they were buying something for a very tall female relative. But they got those clothes and they put them on, and suddenly they were free. And so they reveled. They partied. They spoke of love and of lust. They spoke of pleasure and of bodies. They spoke of beauty and of anger, and they danced. They were so angry at the ways they were hemmed in and pushed down that there was nothing for it for them but to make that music. And you know some of the music that they've written. I know some of you have heard it before. It was gathered together and put into a great work called Carmina Burana. Have you guys ever sung it? Some of you have, I know you have. You know, dun, 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 dun. That great song, that great work that from beginning to end is about sex and bodies and pleasure and love and beauty. They were called the Goliards, these guys. They were young boys, they were theology students, and a few of them were ordained priests in the Catholic Church, and they were so mad about the state of the world that they decided to parody it, to satire it. So they dressed up and they would have these great parties and they would write this gorgeous poetry and music. They would have fake masses right in the church to make fun of what usually happened there. Do you remember that game that you used to play at camp where you would get a balloon and blow it up and tie it to your ankle and you would try to pop everyone else's balloons running around while keeping your own balloon from getting popped? They played that same game with dead fish tied to their ankles in procession in the churches. They wanted to be as outrageous as they could to point to the truth that was within them. And they did it all in drag. Do you know the story of Jericho? Part of it we just heard today. Jericho's been a city in what was then Canaan, modern-day Israel, West Bank area, has been a city for thousands and thousands of years, and at the time of this story, it had been around for a long time too. And the Israelites are just about to come into what they thought of as the promised land. They'd freed themselves from Egypt. God had freed them from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They'd wandered in the desert, and now they're about to enter the promised land, and they aim for this city first. They've scouted it out. They've sent in spies to figure out how the city worked, and now they're ready to go. And so they do this great famous circumambulation of the city once a day for 6 days with the priests and the military men and the Ark of the Covenant and those trumpets. Once a day for 6 days, playing music all the way around. And then on the seventh day, they go 7 times around, they blow the trumpets, the people give a great shout, and the walls come a tumbling down, right? You know this story. And the people, they race in and kill everybody. There's a problem with this story that I want to talk to you about. In fact, there are, I have counted, 9,172 problems with this story. Invasion, murder, death, the alliance of religion and the state and military power. I could go on and on, but here's the thing about this story of Jericho. It didn't happen. It could not have happened. Jericho had been around for a long time. Jericho would be around for a long time, right up to the present day. But for 200 or 300 years, exactly at the time this story is talking about, it was deserted. Archaeologists know this for sure. There was no one living there, or at least not enough people to call it a city. There is no way this story happened. It was written several hundred years after the time that it was writing about, and guess who wrote it? The king, or the king's advisors, the ones who wanted to claim that they had a right to be in that land. They wanted to prove to everyone that God had given it to them. Look how easy it was for us to take one of the greatest cities of the world. Look how simple. It must be that God wants us here, and by the way, it must be that God wants me to be your king. And what I think is so interesting about the story is the trumpets. They could have done anything to make the walls come tumbling down. You're making a story out of whole cloth. You can make anything be the thing that brings it down. The people yelled, that one's mine. Love you so much. Love crying babies in church. You're welcome here. They could have had anything bring the walls down, but they chose music. It could have been clashing spears and swords. It could have been just the people yelling. They could have had everyone blow really hard at the walls. They're making it up. It could be anything, but they made it the music. Don't you think the king could remember the songs that they sang under Pharaoh's lash in Egypt when they were enslaved? Don't you think that they could remember the song that they sang on the shore of the Red Sea when they made it across? Don't you think they could remember the psalms that they sang when their hearts were broken or joyful or angry or fearful? Don't you think the king had a sense of what music can do in the world? And I don't know. There were a lot more diviners and seers in the world in those days. Maybe the king wasn't just remembering what had happened before. Maybe the king was remembering what would come. Maybe the king could see the Goliaths singing their songs about love and lust and bodies and pleasure and see what they could do. Maybe the king could see enslaved people in the American South and the way they took anger and strength and pain and beauty and determination and packed them all into those songs that would resonate for centuries, that would sing them on their way to freedom right up to today, a work still undone. Maybe the king could see the Boston Gay Men's Chorus. All those handsome young men 37 years ago getting together in the midst of their own pain and their own fear and their own anger and their own determination to sing. And maybe he could see how they kept singing for 37 years, even in the midst of oppression, even as the great plague came and picked friends and lovers and family members and singers right from their midst. Maybe the king could see the Stonewall Inn. June 28th, 1969. I know you've heard this story, but you're in a church. And when you're in a church, every time a holiday rolls around, you read the same old story. You must, so that you do not forget. The Stonewall Inn, that place where men could dance with men and women could dance with women. one of the only places where the street kids were allowed to come in, and the drag queens and the transvestites, their word at the time, could put on the clothes that they wanted to put on, no matter what anyone else thought. The Stonewall Inn, where so much freedom was contained in such a small space, and where the mob and the liquor authority and the police had colluded for so long to give just a taste of freedom before pulling it back over and over and over again, and how they did it again that night, how the cops came in and demanded IDs, and how they said to the men in drag, let's go to the bathroom, and to the women in drag, let's go to the bathroom. You're going to expose yourself to me so I can see if you have the right parts for the clothes you wear. And how on that night, they said, no, you will not do that to me this time. How on that night, when the cops demanded to see the IDs of the people in the bar, they said, no. How on that night, as the people left the bar, it used to be they would scurry away into the darkness, so scared and so relieved to have gotten away. How that night, they stayed. And how those kids living without homes started throwing coins at the cops, started chanting, started making fun. Maybe that king could see Stormy DeLarvery, half white, half black, stone, butch, lesbian, founder of the first fully integrated drag revue in the country. They played the Apollo, with Stormy dressed as a man and a line of chorus girls who, underneath, some would have said were men. Stormy DeLarvery, who would later go on to be bouncer at lesbian bar after lesbian bar throughout the city, and then until the end of her days would patrol the streets of Lower Manhattan with a sidearm to be sure that her girls got home safe at night. Stormy DeLarvery, who they put cuffs on and tried to drag into the police wagon, but who escaped and ran away before being brought back not once, not twice, not three times, four times, fought her way out of that wagon. And on the last time, as she was being brought through, looked at the crowd and said, why don't you guys do something? And it was like someone had blown a trumpet seven times. And the people rushed forward with their coins and their beer bottles. And then someone saw a pile of bricks. Some say it was Marsha P. Johnson, black transvestite, in her word today we probably would say transgender, who would later go on with her friend Sylvia Rivera, a Latina transvestite, who was also there to found an organization to support young, homeless, gay, trans kids. The very kids that were behind them that day. Some say it was Marsha P. Johnson who picked up the first brick and threw it. She claimed that she didn't throw the first brick, but we know that on the next night she climbed a lamppost with a bag full of rubble and dropped it on the hood of a police car and shattered its windshield, so she gets full credit either way. It was like a trumpet had been blown seven times and the people raced in to take the city. And they were so powerful and so angry that the cops themselves ended up barricading themselves in the bar that they were trying to empty. And they radioed for backup, and you know what happened then. The riot police came. And they stood there, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, row upon row of helmets and visors and batons. And they started to advance. It was like they were an army marching around the walls of a city. There they were, advancing, and you know what they did then. This is the best part of the whole story. Marsha, Stormy, they lined up arm to arm. Sylvia, Miss Major, they lined up arm in arm. They started to kick. And not just any old kick, they started a kick line. They lifted those size 14 heels into the air and started to sing. They accompanied themselves with their own heels while they chanted, "We are the Stonewall Girls, we wear our hair in curls." Do you know this song? "We are the Stonewall Girls, we wear our hair in curls, we wear no underwear, we show our pubic hair, we wear our dungarees above our Nelly knees." Here I want to pause. It's the 350th anniversary of Old South Church in Boston, and there's all sorts of interpretive materials around. You must have seen timelines of firsts and whatever. I want to be sure, church historian, church archivist, take note. I feel confident, but I want you to do your research and back me up, and then I want my name on the end of the line there as the first person ever to say pubic hair in preachment. At Old South Church in Boston. Can you imagine it? The people who were there say that that is the thing that they will remember, that line of riot police advancing. And those gorgeous brown and black trans women high-kicking and singing a body song. And they felt free. They paid a price for it, of course. I always do. Police batons hurt. They say, though, that on the second night of the Stonewall Rebellion, it went on for a number of nights, they say that by the second night, those trans folks, those gay men, those lesbians, those non-binary people, those ones who weren't quite sure what to call themselves but knew that they needed something more, they say that they started to hold hands on the street for the first time. Boys were kissing boys, and girls were kissing girls outside of a dark back room right there on the street. The drag queens were walking tall and proud and unafraid right there on the street. One person who was there that night is quoted as turning to his friend at the end of that night and saying, "The men were so beautiful tonight. They've lost that hurt look, that wounded look they all had 10 years ago. They've lost that wounded look." I don't know if the king of Judah could see all that. But I know that he must have known that that kind of music, that kind of song, could knock walls down. But here's the problem, and I want you to pay attention now. I cannot be trusted on this point. Do not trust me when I tell the story of Stonewall. Don't take my word for it, or at least don't take my word alone. I am no king of Judah, but I am a white, cisgender, wealthy, neurotypical, temporarily, able-bodied, temporarily, married dude. I'm no king of Judah, but my husband and I have two kids, and we are well enough off on our acres, plural, in the country in upstate New York, that I am right now a stay-at-home dad. I am basically a lady who lunches. I cannot be trusted to tell this story. If I'm the only one you trust, I'm going to get it wrong, like the king who knew that music mattered, but who gave the trumpets to the wrong people, who gave the song into the wrong hands, the king who, when he could write any story at all to create his self-justifying history, any story he wanted, he gave the music and the trumpets to the army and the religious people and the invaders and the violent ones. Our blind spots are so big, some of us. And no matter how hard I try, and I am trying, I'm just not gonna see it clearly enough. So don't trust me, trust Marsha P. Johnson. Trust Sylvia Rivera. Trust Miss Major. Trust Stormy DeLarvery. They were there and they have told their stories. They've written them down, they've been interviewed, they've been on TV. Find their stories. Find their words and listen to what they have to say. And don't just find their stories. Find these stories too. It was transgender women of color that started all of this, and in this year alone, 8 transgender women of color have been murdered that we know of, and one died under suspicious circumstances after leaving ICE custody, and God only knows, but God does know, how many more that have gone unreported or misgendered by the police or by the media. Don't just listen to Sylvia and to Marsha and to Stormy. Listen for the stories of Dana Martin and Jazeline Ware and Ashanti Carmen and Claire Legato, Malaysia Booker, Michelle Tamika Washington, Chanel Lindsay, Chanel Scurlock, and Johanna Yoa Medina. Trust them. Find them in your life. If you can't find them in your life, meet them in your life. If you can't meet them in your life, go online. We have the World Wide Web now. You can find their stories. You can read their stories. And when you find them, trust them. Listen to them. And if you are them, then know this, you are the bearers of the trumpet, and you are the keepers of the song. You are the ones with truth inside you, and you don't owe your story to anyone. You don't have to perform a kick line for anyone. You don't have to tell your truth to anyone. But if you choose to, and you choose to make it me, I want you to know that I will listen, and I will believe you, and I will trust you. I'm willing to have these walls knocked down. Please, God, yes. I'm willing to be blown away. If there's anyone else here who is too, say amen.
I invite forward those who will be receiving the Open Door Award on behalf of the Gay Men's Chorus. Reuben Reynolds, music director, a position he has held since 1997, 22 years. Craig Coogan, executive director since 2012, and Chad Werrick, principal accompanist and assistant music director since 1993. This is his 25th year at it. Behind these three are a board of directors, hardworking professionals, including Lawan Clark, ASL interpreter, Michelle Chassé, stage director and choreographer, Pamela Wasco, company manager, and not least, some 200 fabulous voices. Founded in 1982, the Boston Gay Men's Chorus's first performance was during Pride Week 37 years ago this week. When I think about the ensemble's beginning in 1982, think about what our country was like back then. I want to say, you've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way. Boston has come a long way. Our world has come a long way. Not as far as we'd like to, but a long way, and in no small part due to the Boston Gay Men's Chorus. Last year, they performed at the meeting of the U.S. Conference of Mayors. Imagine that. They performed at Charlie Baker's first inaugural ball. Imagine that. They performed the national anthem for the Boston Red Sox. Imagine that. The chorus has gone on the road serving as cultural ambassadors, bringing the message to South Africa, Poland, Germany, the Middle East. The Boston Gay Men's Chorus stated purpose, its mission as an organization, is a high one. I would say it is a holy one. Quote, create musical experiences to inspire change, build community, and celebrate differences. And year after year, performance after performance, they achieve this high and holy purpose. Boston Gay Men's Chorus, in the presence of your music, brought together by your music, under the sway of your prodigious performances, in the thrall of exquisite and dazzling performances, performances that are always as timely as they are moving, we have wept. We have thrilled to the moment. We have discovered new sources of courage. We have laughed until we've cried. We have remembered and we have mourned. We have raged and we have ranted. We have celebrated differences, and not least, we have risen as one in defiance of hatreds and bigotries, and you have given that to us. Thank you. Performance after performance, you transform us from audience to activists, from spectators to change agents, from people of despair to people of hope. Boston Gay Men's Chorus, you make us proud. Proud to be Bostonians, proud to be Bay Staters, proud to be queer or straight or anywhere in between, proud to be allies, proud to be in the struggle with you. You are the bee's knees and the cat's meow. Carved into stone above our portico are these words from the Book of Revelation. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Today we honor Boston Gay Men's Chorus because you have shoved, kicked, picked, sweet-talked, pried, crooned and serenaded, danced and strutted, open doors previously closed. And we hope that when the going gets tough, when a queer couple on a London bus is brutally attacked, when it feels like the devil is winning, that this award will give you some comfort, that we are all of us cheering you on, giving God thanks for you, and standing and fighting and singing with you always. On this 350th anniversary of our founding, Old South Church in Boston presents the Open Door Award to the Boston Gay Men's Chorus. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Now's the time when we have to go to work. Boys, if y'all would come down, come on up. Give us just a second. We're going to make a little change in the program today. We just come off a series of concerts at Jordan Hall talking about the gay experience in Britain and about how life has changed. And one of the things that really, really moved me about this was taking the words of John Lennon in his song Imagine and how relevant they are today. It's as if the world needs his music now more than when he wrote it. And putting that up next to Let It Be, the words, Let It Be, there's so much bad that goes on and so many things that are so hard to take. And if you just sit back and realize that it will happen, the world will be better.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. What a pleasure it is to be here with you today. What a fantastic day it is. Walking over here from my home in the South End, Bill and I were just blown away by the joyous spirit of everybody on the street getting ready for the parade today. It is just a joyous day. We'd like to leave you with one last song. This is our homage to Judy Garland and to Stonewall.
We're inviting all of the LGBT Asylum Task Force with us today to come forward. My name is Pastor Judy Hanlon, Senior Minister of the Hadwin Park Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Worcester, Mass. I am also the co-founder of the LGBT Asylum Task Force. On May 26, a black woman sat in the back row of our church in Worcester when we started worship. Her name is Jane. And I want to tell you her story with her permission. For 40 years, she had suffered in Uganda due to her sexual orientation. Her father's hatred of lesbians was taken out on her physically and emotionally, starting when she was a teen. She ran from him her whole life, but due to economic difficulties, she also often had to return to his house for food. Twice he forced her to marry. She had two children with each of these marriages to men who demanded non-consensual sex. But for years, she loved Susan. Their love was undying. Her father couldn't kill it. But because of it, their lives were horrific. One night, Susan and Jane had a nice night out. They were walking home together when a car stopped and abducted Susan while Jane ran for her life. Susan was murdered that night, and Jane could not attend her lover's funeral. That night, she decided to leave Uganda or die. A human rights activist said to her, "Get to Boston and ask for the task force and Pastor Judy." Jane was shocked when she finally got to Boston. She got to South Station. Terrified, she was only able to ask for folks for spare change, just to eat. She had no cell phone, no way of calling the phone number she had had for the task force, too frightened to talk to anybody for help. She stayed at South Station right here for 4 days and 4 nights in constant fear of deportation. Remy, a lesbian from Uganda, who had been supported by the task force until she received her work permit, passes through South Station to go to her Boston law office where she works. Remy, what are the chances? Saw a young woman crying in the corner. She asked her in her own language, what do you need? Money for food. Remy handed her $10, went to work, and could not get that woman out of her mind. She returned to Boston South Station and looked for an hour and a half and found her. She brought Jane home and introduced her to her girlfriend, which she had met while living in the task force. Once there, Jane told them her whole story. So it was just 13 days ago that Remy drove Jane to Hadwin Park Church, home of the LGBT Asylum Task Force, and they slipped in the back row. By a miracle, she had landed in the exact space she was supposed to be directed to by her human rights savior in Uganda. It's a miracle. The LGBT Asylum Task Force now has given her a cell phone, a monthly check of $500, a warm apartment with new LGBT asylum seeker friends, a doctor, a therapist, and a bank account. That's what we do and have been doing for 10 years.
My name is Al Green. Before I ask for the offering, I just thought I should let you know that I too am an asylum seeker. Upon graduating from Worcester Polytechnic Institute in Worcester, I realized that I could not return home to Jamaica to be free, the gay man that I was born to be. I went into a law office here in Boston to seek just some information about the asylum process. They referred me to the LGBT Asylum Task Force back in Worcester, and I received much needed financial, spiritual, and emotional support until I received my work permit. So moved was I by the ministry of the task force that when the opportunity presented itself, I applied to be the ministry director of the task force here, well, there at Hadwin Park Church, and I was hired about a year and a half ago. Nothing in my life has been the same since. My intersection with Hadwin Park and the UCC has definitely given me new life. It has opened up opportunities for me, and right now I can say that I am a delegate for the Massachusetts Conference of the UCC. Tomorrow I'll be preaching at UCC Marlborough if anyone would like to join us there. Every morning I wake up and I say thank God for the task force and thank God for the United Church of Christ. It costs us $32,000 each month to house and feed the 25 asylum seekers that we have currently. We definitely need your help today. Every penny that you give will directly go to the support of asylum seekers. Every penny. My salary is paid by a grant that we receive yearly. I can confidently say that I would not be standing here today without this ministry. And that is echoed by the 200 plus people that we've assisted in the past 10 years from over 20 of the currently 69 countries where it's still illegal to be LGBTQ. I invite you to give generously to support beautiful people who only wish to live as God created us to live. Please make any checks payable to Hadwin Park Church, and in the memo, please write LGBT. Any amount is appreciated. Dollar, $5, whatever it is that you're able to give. And we definitely would take large donations too. Our grant money will not arrive until August, and so at this time, we're definitely running on meager amounts, and so definitely we would appreciate all that you can offer, because people like Jane are still coming every day. Thank you in advance for your generosity.
Let us assume the posture of prayer. O Lord our God, we are eternally grateful and thankful for this moment in time when we can pause and celebrate our individuality and celebrate the way that you have made us. In this moment, we are being baptized in the spirit of celebration and pride. And in that light, we are reminded of your son's baptism, who, when he arose from the water, your spirit descended upon Christ like a dove, and the words came forth, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased." Lord, we thank you this day that this worship service, this sermon, these songs have reminded us that you are pleased with us just the way we are. And we pray that you would give us the ability to spread the waters of this baptism of pride throughout the world and share it with those who are thirsting for the water that we bask in this moment. In your name we pray, a name known by many names. Let everyone gathered say amen.
Amen.
It is so late. What's with these preachers? They go on and on. So listen, here's what we're going to do. We are going to skip the final song. We're just going to go right over it. You know how to let your light shine. You're going to go out there and do it on the street. This is our gift to you. But before you go, I want you to know that my hope for you is this, that you go forth loving God so much that you love nothing else too much, and fearing God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. May the blessing of Almighty God be with you this and every day. And the people said, amen. One more quick note, if you're in the Old South contingent, don't stop at the chapel on the way. Go straight out to the library and gather there. There is no time to waste. Friends, go in peace.